The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
So Sean is going to help out with our small groups that meet every week. One of my favorite things are times where when we've had smaller groups, smaller kids, is a certain song. And this particular song that kids typically love is one that I think adults may miss. So if you're an adult, I ask you to open your heart as a child would to what is being sung in this particular favorite of mine. And before the morning's out, I hope you'll get the connection to the message that we'll be going to here in a few minutes. But lest I get in trouble for singing, yes, we have a couple of helpers, I believe. Who would those helpers be? If you were heard the first hour, we learned a dance move. This doesn't involve dance moves, but feel free to use your hands. Adults, yes, you can use your hands on this one. Here we go.
Deep and wide, deep and wide.
There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide,
deep and wide.
There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And why there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And why there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. That's awesome. All right. One of my lovely moments is when people let me know I mess up. And even in house church, just getting this consistent. I mean, I was already messing up over there, so I'm glad we had helpers that could stay consistent with the difference between deep and wide. And I hope somewhere in the back of your hearts, you're open to the possibility this morning that God has something to say about this fountain in your own life. And the possibility, as Ryland, our preaching minister, will often say, the gospel, the good news, is all about going deeper and wider. In other words, the good news is not just about a salvation moment where you come to the Lord and you're grateful for forgiveness and heaven is promised, but rather it is a call to a kingdom way of life where he's pouring new life, that fountain flowing. And so that moment of quiet, that moment of quiet, I pray this morning for you will be a moment of inviting God to show you the depth and breadth of his grace and how he wants to call you to a different place, perhaps even today. But in thinking about this morning, first just know God canceled last week. And I don't know what I'm doing up here. I'm a little nervous. But you tell me, if you're scheduled to preach and that storm comes through and knocks out power for several days, I don't know if I would want to be where you are sitting. I mean, I'm just a little nervous about that. I mentioned, I believe, to a few of you as we were at break earlier, I've been here now 28 years, and so in thinking about the message this morning, I realize I do not pause often enough to say thank you. Now, some of you know the obvious parts to say thank you. Behind the scenes, the love story of Little Rock Church was written, but many of you don't know it took matchmakers in our house church to pretty much pray us together, Angela and I. And so 26 years we celebrated this last month. And you, this church body, made that happen by the way you listen to God. You have been the mentors, the people making sure we stayed on the right path with our kids, but poured into them in ways that we couldn't have. So thank you. There is so much good in this body, and if you are a guest, I will say what was said to me by Glenn and Brad and so many, They were not interested in me being a member. They weren't interested in me showing up. They were interested in where God wanted me to be. And our belief at Little Rock Church is that God wants you knit together in a body, Him pouring His grace through you and using your gifts to be part of that body. And if that's where you need to be, I believe my bias is this would be a good place for you. What some of you don't know is that when I arrived here, there was a level of burnout in my own spiritual life. And there was something I was looking for, and the best way to explain it is that I had been trusted with friends who invited me to their AA and NA meetings. And for those of you not familiar with Alcohol Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, these friends had invited me not because that was my addiction, I had other addictions, but just as a trusted friend, these open meetings. There was something that happened in those meetings that I said, the church is missing it. This is what the church should be. Because what is the first thing that happens in an AA meeting? Is you get a sense of honesty and realness because people begin with their brokenness. The good news isn't good news until first you get the bad news. Your life's messed up. You're in a tragic place. And the first step in AA is saying what? I am helpless. I have no control anymore. I'm finally listening to the truth of my situation. That's the first step. And then it's admitting that God alone can do the work that He needs to do. There was something in those AA meetings that after all my years in church, I thought, church has just missed it. I kind of wanted to get an addiction so I could join AA, a more serious one. But here's the thing. Little Rock Church began to be that kind of place. I think it was that way the 4 years I was before. When I first came here, it had already been that way. But when small groups are working right, what I've experienced over these 28 years are people showing up and being real about their struggles, their hurts, their hang-ups, their willingness to say that I've gone all of the wrong places looking for belonging, looking for worth, looking for value, and I need help. And so this morning, my prayer is that we're going to read a text, that you will listen to this text and see if you can hear something about the depth and breadth of the good news in your own life. So we'll be looking at Acts 15. And if you're a guest here, our norm is to stand up where we're reading Scripture. But if you can't stand up for whatever physical reasons, don't feel like you have to. But I'm going to be reading from Acts 15. So if you would stand out of respect for this amazing truth from God. So in this series, we've been on Acts and looking at the work that God is up to. Acts 15 begins this way. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small conflict, and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed then to go to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, it's necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been a nice calm discussion, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, my brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He had done to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, He made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. And then, just to summarize, and move on, and there continues to be some challenge and some debate, but there's this point where both Peter and James stand up and speak. And coming from Amos, James talks about how the Lord made these things known from long ago, summarizing the promise. And, well, I'll stop there. Let's pray. God, this story, rooted in history, is one we want rooted in our hearts. We want to hear what you have for us this morning about your good news, about the breadth and depth of that good news. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. First, just a brief note. You heard the word circumcision. If you have questions about that, send your children to Rylan. He assigned me this passage, and so I assigned him that part of it. If you are a reader of Scripture like I am, there are times where you read Scripture and you say, well, that's good. It doesn't read like Psalms. It doesn't read like the Gospels. It reads like a history book somewhat. And I found myself wondering, well, what am I supposed to get from this historical narrative? Okay, there's a conflict. You've ever been part of a church conflict? No surprise there. It started then. And certainly, if you're in for long hikes, the move from Antioch to Jerusalem, where they were to go down and have this meeting of all the big dogs, it was about a 15-day hike, 20 miles a day. We have some ultramarathoners that could maybe do it in half that time, but that's quite a journey. The committee meets, the elders, the apostles, they offer a solution, and they write a letter and send the letter off, and everybody's happy. But you notice I stopped reading. For those of you who want to keep reading, right after that, Barnabas and Paul get into a fight and go their separate ways. So I'm wondering, what am I to get out of this? What are we to get out of this? You know, at one level, there's this recognition that the biblical text, and one reason I'm drawn to the truth of it, is it doesn't hide. It doesn't hide imperfections. It doesn't hide our humanity. And you certainly get that from this message. Certainly get the value and importance of leaders conferring, and even conferring with leaders outside of their individual congregation to work through conflict. Maybe something about not imposing all your traditions on other people. That could be some things we take away. But I was reading an F.F. Bruce, a theologian, who used this word to describe Acts 15, and it caused me to stop, see if it does the same for you. Epic. Epic? Well, we just read, just stood up. Did you think epic as you were listening to that? I didn't the first, second, or 15th time I read it. But as I listened to what Bruce was saying, I realized the reason I didn't get the epic nature of it, it would be like dropping into the middle of Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or some other epic tale and just getting a brief slice of it and not knowing what's really going on, the backstory. So this morning, I want to walk through a bit of the backstory and have us listen to the breadth and the depth of the gospel. And so the first backstory comes when we think about what Jesus had to say to his disciples. And many of you remember this moment, but in John 14, John records it this way. Jesus lets them know that he's going to Jerusalem. Now imagine your best friend, your buddy, the guy you think is going to be the king, who's going to finally free you of sin and of Roman rule, says, I'm going to go die. It's not the news you want to hear. So Jesus moves into his comforting mode. And at a certain point, as he's comforting them, he says this, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, you know the rest of it. He's going to the Father, but he's sending this Spirit, this fountain flowing deep and wide, this promised Spirit that is going to flow into the life of that church. So if you've ever wondered, what will these greater things be? How can you and I ever claim to be about doing greater things than Jesus? Well, Jesus says that's part of the epic. That when the church is planted, something's going to be happening here. This power of the Spirit is going to be coming, and greater things are going to be done than during the ministry of Jesus. Well, what are they? And how do we participate in them? participate in them. Well, I want to take you on a story to give us a clue of how we can participate. And the story begins with the Myers-Briggs inventory. I'm not sure if you expected me to say Myers-Briggs inventory right now. I don't think I've ever said that in a sermon. But we have some students in our body that are personality type nerds. If you don't know what Myers-Briggs is, it's been around 40 years or so, and it's a way to get to know your personality. So you can go online and take it. And so the different kids were sharing nine. There's, I know mine. I am an NFPJ, or I'm actually a little bit of both on the end. What I want to do is I want to tell you the personality type of a main character in this story. And so this is going to be a little time for you to guess who this person is. If you can't get it based on his personality type, and I do want you to shout out a name, then I'll start giving you some other clues. You'll get there. And then we're going to find some surprising things about this four-year-old baby Christian. He's an ENFP, an extroverted, intuitive, feeling, perceiving. Highly individualistic, responding from emotion, striving toward creating kind of their own actions, their own ideas, very perceptive. He would be considered a spontaneous inspirer. Anybody got it yet? He's in the text we just read. Okay, so I thought you would get there pretty quickly. If you didn't hear, Peter. Now, you notice I just called him a four-year-old at most, baby Christian. The tendency is to go, these apostles, wow. Now, this guy's pretty new at this stuff. And we're about to find out just how new he is at it. We know that he was the first out of the boat. He's the first what? He's the first to give this confession. And Jesus says, on this confession, on this large rock, I'm going to build my church. So we get a hint that Jesus wants to work through Peter in some powerful ways. These ways that are beyond what Jesus had done during his earthly ministry in the flesh. We also know Peter so impetuous that at one point, what? He says, no, Jesus, you're not going to go die. And he gets rebuked and basically lined up and said, you're getting on Satan's side. You ever had anybody rebuke you that harshly? But I think if you have this kind of personality, you tend to just get out there too quickly sometimes. Can you imagine being then the first person to open your mouth and let somebody know in this epic story that Jesus is risen? He's trusted with the first proclamation of the good news. It just kind of sends a chill in my spine. Imagine if, have you ever sat down for the first time and spoken with somebody who had never heard anything about Jesus? Perhaps it was with your children. Jesus called on Peter to enter that role. And yet, here's the thing. Even though he had been told this message is for everyone, he had actually quoted scripture in that opening sermon that's all about pouring out the Spirit of God on everyone. These greater things are going to happen. What do we know? In a very short time, God has to visit him, as we've talked in a previous sermon, with a vision to say, get out of your box. Get out of your comfort zone. Quit thinking that the idea is for everybody to become a Jewish Christian. And that vision is present, but then something else happens just before this incident that suggests why this is such an epic moment. In Galatians 2, I want to set the stage, and feel free to turn there. I'm going to read in Galatians 2 in a minute. There is this moment that is best described this way. If you're a guest here, we have a number of individuals that we call elders or shepherds. I'm not going to call their names right now, but imagine we're all having lunch over here. Let's say our guests are with us. Let's actually just put it over here in the bigger room, because there's a lot of us. And all of our elders are present. Our staff are present. And people are enjoying a time of eating. And then somebody comes charging in, and we kind of, few people know him, but not very many. And he looks at one of the elders and says, dude, you're out of line with the gospel. Now, what are you going to do at that moment? You talk about a rebuke. It's a pretty serious rebuke. You're out of line with the truth of the gospel. So in Galatians 2, let me capture some of what happens. Paul, writing in verse 11, says when Peter came to Antioch, in some places Cephas is the name for Peter, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, this three-year-old Christian. Why was the leader of the apostles condemned? For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the outsiders, the Gentiles, these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ that we may be justified by faith in him, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is put right. You get a sense of something incredible at stake here, to the point that an apostle is confronted by this outsider. He could have called him racist or a religious bigot, but no, he says, you are out of line with the truth of the gospel. And what I think Peter was missing was this need to go deeper into the importance of what the gospel says in his own heart and his own life, but also wider in its significance for all people. And what I get from that is that it is possible for any one of us, new Christian, older Christians, to have heard the message of the good news, but not really have gotten it yet. That it is a journey, that we need to hear it in new ways and hear the call to something deeper again and again. When you think, just to review some things that have been shared about the depth of conflict that was there, it helps to get this. If you were Jew, at that time there were some non-Jewish people that would have been new converts. And Jewish faith had influenced the culture around them, no doubt about that. They would teach one God, one true God. They would think about the history of Israel, a 2,000-year-old history, but about 15 years since Moses had given the law, this dream of a king and the kingship being handed on. But the law involved Sabbath, clean and unclean practices, and the practice of circumcision. But what we may not understand is that perhaps the closest I could get is if I all asked you to come join me for lunch around a trash can and started handing you 10 plates because I was homeless and I handed you a spoon that I just dragged out of a pail on the ground. Some of you would be a little slow to eat with me. You'd think that's unclean. Well, the Jews had these host of customs that to eat with and associate with non-Jewish was against what God wanted for them because it was considered they were untouchables. So that division was there. So as we've said before, for the Jew, you were either Jew or not. You were Jew or non-Jew. But here's an interesting contrast. Many of the people they would have been interacting with, non-Jewish, were influenced as the Jews were by Greek culture. It had so influenced Jewish custom that the Old Testament had been translated into Greek. But think about that culture. Not one God, multiple gods. Though there was some thought of this idea of an underlying belief underneath all the teachings of multiple gods, there may be this one God underneath it all. But as opposed to purity and cleanliness, temple prostitutes. They had a legacy of language, though, of art, of philosophy, and politics that they could not believe somebody would not want to be part of their culture. They glorified the body, athletic competition. You think about marathons. You think about our Olympic sports. Some of you know, though, they would take part in those activities in the nude because they believed the human body was to be glorified in that way. They saw circumcision as mutilation against what deity would want. Two groups, you can see some cause for clash. Get circumcised. What? What are you saying? Interesting for the Greeks, for these new believers, for them, their culture was so precious, everybody else was a barbarian. There were such conflicts between those groups. You see them breaking out as you go through Acts. The clashes that went on, the Roman emperors would get involved. There were two times already they had expelled all Jews from Rome. So the tensions were high. If you think we have some conflicts, ethnic conflicts, it was real and deep for them. So onto that stage, this Acts 15 moment, this epic moment goes on. And what are you going to do if you're the elder over in that room or over in this room and you are called out? It's about being out of line with the gospel. How are you going to respond to this would-be leader named Paul? What is amazing is the good news is big enough once again. By the Spirit of God, you can tell Peter as well as James, they respond and let the good news take them deeper. Because they're the ones standing up saying, we are saved by grace. So somewhere in that conversation, both Peter and others involved in that hypocrisy line themselves up with the good news again. But here's a distinction, and the one that is perhaps most important for us to get this morning, one that I'm indebted to Tim Keller talking about, one that I believe, whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian, we need to get, and that is this. Both groups, Jewish Christian, Gentile Christians, believe Jesus was Lord and that his grace is what saved. But for one, it was Jesus is Lord, so you need to be obedient so you can know his grace. For the other, it was Jesus is Lord, and because of his free gift of his grace, you're empowered to obey. Do you see the difference? One is I'm driven to do all I can to make sure I gain God's goodness and his grace. The other, I'm driven by his grace to do all that I can. So I want to give you some time to reflect on where you are this morning. I'm indebted this last week to a book that the women's ministry have been going through by Jen Wilkin called None Like Him. And so there are a few questions I want to bring out that are meant to gauge your heart and where you are in this journey of whether or not you're a person who on the outside looks like everybody else. You're obedient, you're faithful, you're going to church, you may read your Bible, you may talk about Jesus, but inside, the depth of the gospel has not moved to the new level. So, here's some things she suggests. One, are you worn out, worried, anxious, driven? Never feel like you can do enough. The spirit of joy is missing in your life. Two, you tend to judge others. Because of that, you wonder, why aren't they doing more? Why can't I get any help around here? I'm just working so hard and nobody else is. Is that what goes on in your heart? The fruit of patience is missing. You find yourself angry at people and angry rather quickly. They're not doing things my way. You fight and argue to make sure things are done your way. You easily see, and maybe even as you're listening to me, how other people are struggling with certain sins and issues like pride, but it's never about you. It's never your pride, your fault, your self-centeredness. She goes on to mention a limited prayer life. When my prayer life begins to dim down to a meal prayer, a goodnight prayer, when my prayer life becomes that limited, it is because I am out of relationship with God. And the depth of the good news is not invading me. I've forgotten my past. I've forgotten those addictions. I've forgotten what he's freed me from. I've forgotten his grace. So if you're here today and you're going through the motions and prayer is not part of your life, it is a dangerous signal. It is in my life. If your prayers are surface, you're out of step and out of line with the good news that is meant to flood you with the Spirit of grace. A fifth one, and perhaps one of the more challenging ones, as a lack of conviction of sin. If you find yourself saying things like, well, this is just the way I've always been. This has always been my sin struggle, and I can't do much about it. You may not deal with addictions to alcohol or sex or pornography or food or social media, but you may be dealing with addictions to anger or money or just keeping other people happy. I think about my own journey and going to those AA meetings, and over time, through my journey in Little Rock Church, I realized my addictions deal, now that God had healed me from some bigger, ugly ones, dealt with my propensity to worry, to have a critical spirit, and to be busy all the time. Are those sins? The answer is, by the Spirit of God, I say yes. I need to be willing to come to Him and say, I cannot deal with this addiction to worry, this addiction to busyness, this addiction to being critical on my own, God. I need to hear the good news again, the good news that's meant to break me free and move deeper into my heart. I need people that will confront me and say, that is not the will of God. No, it is not good enough for you just to say, I've dealt with this my whole life, or I'm just an angry man, or I'm just a busy person, or I'm just a worrier. It's sin. Quit hiding from it. Quit denying that God wants to work in your life. If you want to go the next 20, 30 years of your life and stay shallow, stay there. But no, that's not what God wants. The good news is there's always more. The good news is sufficient to take you to a new level in your journey with Him. So much so that because of one elder here, I finally for Lent gave up worry. Isn't that crazy? It was like having to give up alcohol. I was so good at it. But it took God by His Spirit doing these bigger, grander things than any of us could ever imagine, that He can take whatever we need to be freed from and begin to free us. You may be a person that has avoided accountability, avoided confession, avoided community. And this morning is about calling you back to that. The greater things the Spirit wants to do involve deepening your walk with Him, your relationship with Him, responding and doing all you do out of the grace He's given you as a free gift. That's what Peter finally did again. He realized, I've got to respond out of grace, and I don't need to be trying to earn or call other people to earn this salvation. And then in that, notice what happens. The box opens up. The breadth of the gospel then. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, celebrate because these leaders have said, we're not going to let anything be a barrier. We're not going to let anything be a barrier to this grace. Well, we're going to move to a time of communion now. And if you're a guest here, let me just tell you about the pragmatics of it, but then let me invite you to reflect even more as we go through this weekly tradition that we have. First of all, the basics is that you'll be dismissed by rows and then come down to the middle. And you'll have individuals up here serving. And on this side, if you do have a gluten allergy, there's that option. So make sure you come down this way. For week to week, for those that have done this, we take a cracker that represents the body of Christ. And we take some juice that represents His blood. I trust this morning you will see it represents the breadth and depth of the good news, the breadth and depth of this gospel, where He wants to free you by His grace, and that He wants to take you to a place perhaps you've not been, a place where you're willing to say, whatever I need to let go of, I'll let go of. Whatever you want to free me of, I want to be freed of. Whoever you want me to reach out to that I've been uncomfortable reaching out to, whatever circle at work, friends, neighborhoods, if there are people that I have not been going to, as Peter at a certain point had begun to pull back from people, He wants the breath of the gospel to invade every relationship around you. So if you'll join me in prayer and allow this time of communion to deepen your journey with Him. I'll give a minute for others that are serving. Father, our words cannot express or capture the amazing work that you are doing in this world. It still strikes me as incredible that you would do all you did on this earth and then say that bigger things would happen. As a body, I confess to missing that at times, to getting focused on my struggles, my trials, focused on the darkness of our world, focused in on my own weakness. And as this morning, as we break this bread, as we take this juice, we'd invite your Spirit to be that fountain flowing deep and wide, that we'd hear the good news in a new way, that we would find ourselves born anew again, freed from sin, freed from fear, freed from worry, freed from whatever addiction. Our hearts then too would be open to sharing this good news with wherever we're placed, with whoever you put us before. We love you, Father. We're grateful for the gift of Christ, the gift of this body, the gift of this sweet communion. In Jesus.